Timothy. Romans chapter 8. As you find your way there, we are continuing to pray for our air conditioning and the fascia board projects that we have for our church. I have given it to Brother David Kimba. There's from the one from Brother Roger. There's a quote for the fascia board. I think it's about $9,000. I saw on that number, and then the air conditioning is about $5,000, like $4,000 plus $480. So that's one each. I think we need three for each project before we can bring it up to the church. I know we have a scheduled meeting on the 17th, which is the following Wednesday. But if we're not ready for, if you don't have the quotes, I think we should move it for maybe one more week until we have all the numbers. That way, when we present it to the church, we can just write there. You can vote right there and then, as opposed to meeting again, wait, because we still have one that's pending. So let's finish the three quotes. Let's wait for the three quotes, both for the fascia board and for the air conditioning. Brother, I'm glad the trustees are here today. So let's get three for each project before we'll have a business meeting. That way we can bring it to the church and decide, okay? Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. We're going to continue this lesson on hyper-Calvinism, also known as the tulips, the five points of Calvinism. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, for whom he did foreknow. I want you to underline that word foreknow. It's about foreknowledge. He also did predestinate. That's the word that's caused a division. The definition of that word has caused a division amongst Baptists. He also did predestinate to be the answer, though, to avoid the confusion, is found in the word conform. It says he also did predestinate to be conformed. That's the key phrase to understanding the doctrine of predestination. To the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. And here the Calvinist, the hyper-Calvinist, begins to place an order to this, wherein in reality all of these doctrines all occur at once. Notice verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, that's one. Them he also called, that's two. And whom he called, them he also justified, that's three. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. The error is in placing them into a sequence, as if these are steps. These are not steps. These are all happening at once at salvation. But tonight I'd like to talk about the first point of hyper-Calvinism and how and why it is in error. Let's open up with a word of prayer as we begin this study tonight. Brother Rommel, I'm glad to see you. Can you pray for our lesson tonight? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've made an introduction last evening service, prior to last Sunday, of what is Calvinism and Arminianism. And we said that Calvinism and Arminianism are the two major systems of belief that divide the Baptist faith. Calvinism and Arminianism are different in the way they... They believe about how a person can get saved. A Calvinist believes that a person can choose, or cannot choose to be saved, while an Arminian doctrine is the doctrine that you can choose to be saved. Secondly, the Calvinist doctrine is that once you are saved, if you are elected, then you can never lose your salvation. That's different from Arminianism, because Arminianism although they are correct for believing that a person can choose to be saved, they are wrong for believing that you can lose your salvation. So that's the main difference between these two. That's a good study to do on your own. There's a man by the name of John Calvin. He was a Protestant reformer. He was saved, and he actually survived a very persecuting environment during the 5th century. The 5th century was part of the almost close to the Dark Ages. But later on, even though he was a Protestant reformer, history shows that he was guilty of burning people who did not agree with his beliefs. So that's including his fellow Baptists who did not believe what he believed. So that's John Calvin for you. And then the second thing that we talk about is this distinguishing the term Calvinism from hyper-Calvinism and dispensationalism versus the term hyper-dispensationalism. And to make the long story short, hyper-dispensationalism is an overemphasis on dispensations. Okay, there are people like that. But the same people that place an overemphasis on dispensationalism, they also tend to be hyper-Calvinistic. Okay. Now today, I'm going to talk about the first one, the total depravity teaching of hyper-Calvinism. But first, I have to make a distinction. Calvinism alone is not erroneous by itself, but hyper-Calvinism is the one that's in error, and here is why. Hyper-Calvinism has these 5 points that we've talked about, I've introduced to you last time. The 5 points of hyper-Calvinism is that man is totally depraved, that man is unconditionally elected by God, that God's atonement is limited, and that God has a grace which is irresistible, and that Christians can persevere, that we will never lose our salvation. That's hyper-Calvinism. And then we said that out of these 5 points, only one is accurate today. That the saint will persevere. That the saint will never lose your salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 says, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Remember? You are sealed. There's not a single thing you can do to lose your salvation. Just as there's not a single thing you can do to earn your salvation, right? So this is the only one that is correct. Now I promised you I was going to go through them one by one, beginning tonight and the next Sunday night again. So, any question before we begin? And I did say that when it comes to doctrine, we have a rule that we ought to abide by, and that is orthodoxy precedes orthoproxy. What that means is doctrine comes before practice. Okay? Doctrine comes before practice. Sister Stelly.
I have a question, Pastor.
Yes, ma'am.
Calvinism is not wrong by itself.
Calvinism is not wrong by itself. The Baptist faith is Calvinistic and Arminianistic, apart from any other denomination of Christianity. The Baptist faith is Calvinistic and Arminianistic. Calvinistic because we believe that we can never lose our salvation, right? But Arminianistic because we believe that we believe in free will. So you probably heard of some churches that call themselves free will Baptists, right? And you might have wondered, what does that mean? I thought all Baptists believe in free will. No, not all Baptists believe in free will. So some churches and some pastors have made it a point to make sure that their belief stands out, and they would say free will Baptist. Now there are some free will Baptists that I've read about. They are hyper Calvinistic, with except for one thing, that they believe in all of these things, but they also believe in free will. So then, hence, they would call their church Free Will Baptist. Okay? As opposed to Bible Baptist, as opposed to Independent Baptist and Fundamental Baptist, whatever it may be, Missionary Baptist. Okay?
So, Shelley? If Calvinism is so can we consider ourselves Calvinist?
Yes, we can consider ourselves Calvinist, but you have to be careful, because not everybody is well informed and educated. When people hear the word Calvin, the first thing that they think about is hyper-Calvinism. That's what they think about. They think about the tulip. When they hear the term Calvin, Calvinism, they think, oh, you're talking about the 5 points of Calvinism. The tulip. T-U-L-I-P. Which is actually not very accurate, because Calvinistic doctrine is not the tulip. Hyper-Calvinism is. Has the tulip, Brother Ramel. The original teaching of Calvin is that man cannot choose to be saved. God is the one who chooses who can be saved and who will not get saved.
So that was the original.
Mm-hmm.
Not right.
It's not right. It's not. That's why these two are going head to head in the 5th century. Okay? Because part of their teaching is correct, but part of their teaching is wrong. Right?
So you're talking about the point of God's sovereignty is the correct part.
Uh-huh.
That God knows who is saved, but the part with Arminianism is that's the part of Calvinism that we agree mm-hmm. with, is that God's sovereignty. But then Arminianism is that it's whosoever will.
Whosoever will. Romans chapter 10.
God knows.
Okay. You understand? Remember what I said in the beginning when I first began to study? This topic that we're about to take a journey on is what these are the doctrines that divide Baptists. Okay? So if you don't have a solid grasp of what we're about to talk about, and it will also make you think about, okay, what do I really believe? Right? Brother Ramel?
So it's partial Arminian.
Partial Arminian. Right. But you know, from a Bible student's point of view, from a seminary point of view, these are historical terms. Historical terms that everyone who, well, most people that have got to a seminary, they have to know and distinguish the history of where did we come up with these doctrines and how? What did Baptists always believe what we believe now? Is the question. So throughout each century, from the first century all the way to the 21st century, one of the distinguishing marks of the Baptists, remember? B-A-P-T-I-S-T, are the only ones that stood the test of time. Believer's baptism, B, remember? What's the next one?
Bible soul authority.
Soul authority, right?
Individual soul liberty.
Two ordinances, right? Lord's Supper and baptism.
Priesthood of the
believers. Eternal security, right? Those are the doctrines that stood the test of time. That everyone from the biblical era all the way into the 21st century, the Baptists have kept and have remained faithful to those doctrines, to their faith.
But isn't it Calvinism considered as a Protestant?
He's a Protestant. Yes, that's true. But we are, do you see, understand the confusion? Like when people say Calvinistic, they think tulip. And when they find out who John Calvin was, he was a Protestant reformer. Wait a minute, Baptists are not Protestants. We did not protest out of the Catholic Church. The Baptist faith has existed from the time of Christ. Right? under different names, not always a Baptist name. It used to be Anabaptist, right? Before Anabaptist, it used to be called, depending on where their location was, the Waldensians, the Albigenses, right? Right? And then later on, they were called Anabaptists because the one standing doctrine, the one doctrine that stood out and that the Roman Catholic persecuted them about was the doctrine of baptism. Does baptism save or does it not save? That's why we were branded the name Baptist, because of where we stand when it comes to the doctrine of baptism. And our doctrine of baptism is that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Right? Anyway, that's another side topic. But on top of that, guess what other issues did our Baptist heritage struggle with? And can cause even you of the 21st century Baptists can struggle with. When you're presented with these issues right here, this is where you might stumble and you might begin to look into your Bible even deeper, which is good if you think about it, right? Anyway, so when I say we are Calvinistic in our doctrine, what I mean is we believe that we don't lose our salvation, and we're also Arminianistic in that we believe that man can choose God. Okay? This is just historical terms. Okay? Now, hyper-Calvinism. The first point is, anything else? Good, I'm glad you're participating. Okay, let's break them down one by one. Sister Sally, one more. Which is exactly why I wanted to go over them one by one. Election is one of the misunderstood concepts. The doctrine of election. Is man elected? We're going to get to them. That's the second one. I wanted to go from here and move down. Okay? Sister Leah. We're going to talk about free will, okay? Back to total depravity, we're going to talk about free will, okay? So, keep this in your notes, because I'm going to need you to, when we go back to it, okay? I'm going to erase this for now. Total depravity. Hyper-Calvinism is the teaching that the doctrine of total depravity, first of all, is a wrong doctrine, okay? But how did they come about with this teaching that man is totally depraved? Now, what does it mean for mankind to be totally depraved? That man, even if he wanted to, he will and cannot choose God. That's why it's called total depravity. Okay? The text that they get, I'm going to quote it for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Okay, that man is totally depraved. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. Right? So it is true that man is depraved. But the question, the argument is man totally depraved that he cannot choose God? Okay? So this is the issue then here is, the question then here is free will. That does man have a free will to choose God or not to choose God? Or are we robots that regardless if we wanted to get saved or not, there's not a single thing we can do about it. God has already elected or chosen some to be saved and chosen some not to be saved. That's the question, right? That's what we're going to try to answer. So one of the things when you're dealing with a complex issue, the way to solve a complex issue is one piece at a time. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Okay? So allow me to break this down step by step. Because the tendency is for you to group all these five things together and you're trying to solve them as a group, as a lump sum, and you're going to have a hard time doing it. You have to address it one issue at a time. It's like in law school. You're presented with an issue, you find what the rule is, you apply the rule to the issue, and then you come up with a conclusion. It's called IRAC. IRAC. You're presented with an issue, you find the rule that's applicable to that issue, you apply that rule to that issue, and you come up with a conclusion. Okay? Every lawyer does that. Every lawyer abides by that. Everyone who's in the administrative position has to do that when it comes to problem solving. Well, same thing when you're understanding, when you're dealing with biblical issues. What is the issue? The issue is free will. Okay? Let me write for you. I-R-A-C. Okay? Called IRAC. What's the issue in question? The issue in question is man. Does man have free will? Can we choose God and not choose God? That's the issue that we're trying to solve. Okay? If man does not have free will, that is total depravity. Okay? That's total depravity. And the text that they use to prove or argue total depravity is John 1:13. John 1:13. Which says,
what does it say?
John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Okay? That's what they use to claim total depravity. That it's not man's will, it's of God. Right? You isolate John 1:13 all by itself, and that's what you come up with. Answer, John 1:12. Remember context. What does John 1:12 say? But as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. What's necessary? Belief. Right? To become the son of God, there must be belief. Right? Well, that's not total depravity. That's free will. Okay? Well, what else? What about the law, the rule of context? Okay? Rule, that's a rule of context, first application. What about in the context of the entire Bible? From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, you look at the characters of the Bible. Did those characters have free will? Adam and Eve. Let's start with Adam and Eve. To eat or not to eat? That is the question. Eve said, to eat. Right? Right? What do you call that? Free will. Okay? What about Abraham? To go to a promised land, or to sacrifice Isaac, right? Or not? Free will or not free will? Free will. Could he have disobeyed? Is the question. Yes, he could have disobeyed. So you look at the entire history of mankind, all the way into the New Testament, what will you find? Elected individuals or individuals who were allowed to choose? They were allowed to choose. King Agrippa. Did King Agrippa have a decision to make? Yes, he did. Whether he was going to believe or not believe. Does that make sense? Okay. Well, in the Bible, regardless of that, that's like a very compelling argument. But let's just go with. I believe that the Bible is the ultimate authority, right? And if the Bible is the ultimate authority, and if there is such a thing as free will, it should be in the Bible, right? Well, let's take a look. Exodus. Exodus chapter 35. Verse 5. Exodus 35, verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. What does it say? Whosoever is of a willing heart. Slide down to verse 21. Verse 21 says, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made what? Made willing. Right? All right. Let's talk about Ezra. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Go to verse 13. Ezra chapter 7, verse 13. Does man have a free will? Ezra chapter 7, verse 13. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of, what does that say? Their own free will to go up to Jerusalem to go with thee. Well, about in the New Testament. We've already looked at John 1:12. What about John chapter 3? John chapter 3, verse 36. John 3, 36. After John 1, 12, you go to John 3, 36. Remember what John 1, 12 said? Whosoever? John 3, 36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life. Free will or no free will? Free will. You see? See, the problem is this. The hyper-Calvinist has placed an order to how a person gets saved. This is the order that they argue. The order, according to a hyper-Calvinist, of how we get saved is this. And this is where they stumble. With Ephesians chapter 2, step 1, God quickens. Step 2, God implants the seed. Step 3, conviction comes. And step 4, man repents. Step 5, man believes. Step 6, man accepts. Step 7, man is saved. That's the order. That first God has quickened that person already in the heart. Then the word of God gets implanted by the hearing of the word, right? And then the man, the heart of man gets convicted. And then when the man is convicted, he then repents of his sin. Once he has repented of his sin, he believes what Jesus Christ has done for him. And once he's believed that he is a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for him, he then accepts the salvation that God has given him, and that's how man is saved. Okay? It sounds close, but not quiet, right? Because there is no order in these steps. The Presbyterians, the Korean Presbyterians, this is where they stumble. Because they, you remember Eunice, Mr. Faith? We had a friend from the Baptist church, and she was the church pianist up in L.A. When we asked her, so are you saved? Did you get saved? When did you get saved? She said, I'm still getting saved. You understand what the problem is? The mindset of a Presbyterian is, yes, salvation is by grace through faith, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, but it's a process. You see the difference? New King James Version of the Bible complies with that idea that we have not been saved, we are being saved. Okay? Well, Pastor, what's wrong with that? Are we being saved? Or are we saved? Which one is it? We are saved. I'm saved to the uttermost. I know that I am washed in the blood of the Presbyterian. Remember? Why do you sing that song then if we are progressively? Well, where did that doctrine come from? The theory of evolution. The theory of evolution is that man is progressive. Man is making progress. Man is getting better. If man is getting better and man is making progress, why is crime rising? Why are we getting older every day? And why is the universe collapsing? The law of physics? The law of anybody? Entropy. So, what do we believe? What we believe is, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? If thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart, God hath raised him from the dead, thou shall be saved. You understand the difference? Free will or no free will? Free will. Okay? We have a free will. You can choose God or not choose God. God will not twist you in the arm and say, you are going to be saved. It's like, no. You get to choose. God or no God. Okay? See, the second problem with the total depravity doctrine is when it comes to personal responsibility and accountability. If we are totally depraved, we cannot choose God, how do you hold those that are not elected or chosen accountable for their own sin? That's a slippery slope. Because if mankind cannot choose God, if God has already preordained and predestinated those for some people not to be saved, then you cannot convict the criminal. It is just their nature to do what they have been elected to do. When it comes to personal responsibility, then why do we bother witnessing to people? So the problem here comes to the Harper Calvinists. That's why they don't go out soul winning. They don't do personal evangelism because it's pointless. They don't believe in missions. Why? It's pointless to have missionaries. God had already chosen some people to be saved and some people not to be saved. Make sense?
total depravity? Error or accurate? Error. Thank you. We'll move on to the next Sunday night. Amen? I will give you permission. You have a question, Ezekiel?
What's the IRS?
Oh, here. Sorry, Ezekiel. So, in problem solving, Zibia, you explain what the issue is, make sure you fully understand what the issue is. And then you find the rule, and most of the time, the Bible is the rule, right? And then you apply the rule to the issue that you have at hand, and then you conclude. Okay? So the issue that we have is man total depraved or not. That was the issue. The rule says, no, you can't. If you look at your Bible, what do you do with John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Right? But he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever. What do you do with that verse if some people are elected and some people are not? You see, the rule is the Bible. Then you apply the rule. What does the rule say? The rule says, no, anybody can be saved if you believe and you place your trust in Jesus Christ. Then you conclude, the conclusion is, total depravity is wrong. Make sense? Brother Roger.
Not most, but I was raised in a Catholic religion for 67 years, and when I accepted Christ as my Savior, my biggest opposition was my 10 brothers and sisters. And they told me that I could not do this, that you could do this in your own religion. I said, no, and that's finally when I realized I have free will. Mm-hmm. I've allowed them to cast religion completely, and God gave me a free will to accept Christ. And my brothers and sisters have done it for years.
Mm-hmm.
I just saw them came around and joined them.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just so beautiful how, when you get a free will like this, you know it's going to be from God, it's predestined.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So we've dealt with issue number one. The T, total depravity. And the issue is free will. Anything else before we adjourn? Before we adjourn this court? Sister Lena?
You didn't have to explain what it bothered me about Esau.
Mm-hmm.
I have an answer, but
uh-huh.
That's another
time. Right. Okay. Man has a free will. Otherwise, there's no personal accountability. Anything else? No, we're not. We're not pure Calvinists. We are somewhat Calvinistic. Okay. No other questions? No, nothing? All right. Brother Pat, can you close this in prayer, please, Brother Pat?
Amen.
Amen. We're dismissed. God bless you, folks.